God, the Holy Spirit fill you with great joy as you hear God's always good news of the gospel, knowing that it is by the words of the gospel that we abound in the hope of everlasting life. Amen. The sermon text is the Old Testament reading for this Maundy Thursday. It's late afternoon in Egypt. This is the day of the Passover. This is the day that God will deliver his people out of Egyptian slavery. After hundreds of years of them crying and begging and praying and pleading, please God deliver us, today's the day he's going to do it. Through Moses, God had announced his plans to the people, instructing them how to kill the Passover lamb and how to celebrate a feast that would go on and on every year, once a year, every year, to celebrate what God was going to do to deliver them. He told them how they were to eat that meal. Their last hours in Egypt would be very busy ones. The punch list of all that they had to accomplish was long, and they didn't have very much time. He said, eat the meal in haste. Eat it with your staff in your hand. We're getting out of here tonight. We got to be ready to go. Don't even bother trying to put yeast into the bread. The scene in 12-year-old Jacob's house was therefore just like everybody else's house, I guess, the Jewish homes in Egypt. The women were busy preparing the meal, getting things ready. The men were busy sorting through all their earthly belongings. Surely they weren't able to take everything with them. So they had to figure out, what do I need? Who knows what we need out in the wilderness? But we're going to take whatever we think we need. We're going to put it on carts and wagons, and we're going to be ready to go. And all the while they were working, the men and the women, the boys and girls, the moms and dads, everybody was talking very feverishly about what was going on. How in the world was God going to accomplish everything that Moses said he was going to do? Because up until then, every time Moses tried to do something to get the people liberated, with every one of the plagues that befell the land of Egypt, things only got worse. Pharaoh got more and more irritated and angry, and he kept heaping more and more responsibility and burdens on the people. Things didn't go very well. How in the world were things going to be any different now? They were busy talking. Could feel something momentous was in the air. But while everybody else worked and talked, Jacob was busy worrying. Jacob was really, really worried. Twice now he had run to his mother with an urgent question. Mother, mother, I have to ask you. To which she said, not now, Jacob. Can't you see? I'm too busy. Leave me alone. Well, he was rather undaunted, so he went over to his dad each time. Dad, Dad, I got to ask you the question. Jacob, not now. I have no time for this. But as the sun continued to set and get lower and lower on the horizon, Jacob got more and more worried. Till finally, in sheer desperation, he ran up in front of his father. He grabbed a hold of him and he said, but Dad, I have to ask you, I'm the firstborn. Did you paint the blood of the lamb on the door? And with that, his father's face blanched white, and he realized he hadn't done it. The absolutely most important thing that had to be done on the checklist, on the punch list that day, and if that's the way the day was going to conclude, then that would have meant this was the one and only Passover little Jacob was ever going to experience. Because then when the angel of death came to the home and there was no blood on that door, he was not going to pass over the house and leave the firstborn, Jacob, alive. No, Jacob was going to be dead. And in that lies, and that story lies a vital truth. Knowing in your head about the Passover blood and actually being saved by it can be two totally different things. Yes, the death of the Passover lamb meant the survival of Jacob and every firstborn. That was going to be the 10th and final plague to befall the people of Egypt, because Pharaoh and the people had thumbed their nose at God, the Lord God Yahweh, one too many times. And God said, "That's it. I'm done." The plagues were a vivid illustration of the truth. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But interestingly, most all the plagues that befell the people of Egypt didn't just fall on Egyptians. They fell on everybody who lived in the land, including the Jewish slaves. Take a list. Look at the list of 10. All of the people, pretty well for almost all of them, were vulnerable to the same effect. And the peculiar warning for the 10th plague was, if there is no blood on the door, any door in Egypt, the firstborn in that house is going to die. As young Jacob knew so well, that was true for Jewish homes as well as Egyptian. The blood of the Passover lamb painted on the door meant life for all the firstborn in Egypt. And the blood of the lamb also meant freedom for all the people of Israel. All of them were going to be set free from slavery. All of them would have a new start with a new life with God. So for every one of the Jews, the Passover lamb meant freedom. But for the firstborn, it meant life. In a very real way, the people of Israel participating in the Passover needed to do so in faith. As a firstborn, young Jacob understood that very well. With your head, you had to understand what the blood meant. In your heart, you had to believe what the blood would do. But with your hand, you had to paint the blood on the door. Otherwise, none of that was going to make any difference. It wouldn't help you at all. And that's why we say, theologians like to say, that true faith is always a matter of the head, the heart, and the hand. It was while Jesus and his disciples were eating the Passover meal on one day Thursday night in the upper room in Jerusalem somewhere, before he died, that he instituted a new meal. They were eating the Passover meal, but he gave them a meal within the meal. A new meal, not to be eaten once a year to celebrate how God had rescued the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery, but this meal to be eaten often, didn't say how many times, he just said often, this meal to be eaten often was to be eaten with joyous celebration of how God was rescuing them out of slavery to sin, death, and the devil. If you've ever gone to a Seder meal, I don't know if you've ever had a Seder meal or gone to a Seder meal, a Passover meal, I conducted many in my ministry, then you learn that the timing of the first Holy Communion was not an accident. That Jesus instituted Holy Communion while he was eating the Passover meal had powerful implications. Truly, the two meals have so much in common, but I'd like to touch on just one tonight. And that is, just as knowing about the blood of the Passover lamb and being saved by the blood of the Passover lamb are two very different things, so knowing about the blood of Christ, the Passover lamb given in Holy Communion, and being saved by the blood of Christ offered in Holy Communion can be two very different things. Glenda Dozier of Raleigh, North Carolina, shares a story of her 5-year-old daughter, Anna, who during one Easter was learning about Passover. And when the teacher asked her if she knew what Passover was, she very proudly announced, "Oh yes, it's when your mom fixes too much dinner one night and you have to eat it again the next night." "Well, no, those are leftovers. That's not what Passover is." I trust we all understand that. But do you understand what Holy Communion is? Volumes have been written about Holy Communion, book upon book upon book upon book. Interestingly, were you confirmed as a Lutheran somewhere? Dr. Luther taught us in the Catechism, he uses, well, at least in the most recent modern English translation, he uses all of 29 words to explain what Holy Communion is. In answer to the question, what is Holy Communion? The answer he gives is, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. I'll say that again. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. Doesn't sound too complicated. There are four places in the New Testament where the institution of Holy Communion is shared. Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22, and as we heard in the epistle lesson for tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Interestingly, John doesn't even talk about the institution of Holy Communion in his gospel. And if you were to compare all four of those accounts of the institution of Holy Communion, you would discover that they don't perfectly agree. They're not carbon copies of one another. There are some slight variations here and there about, one says, do this in remembrance of me. Others don't have those words at all. Mark says, take, this is my body. He doesn't say, take, eat, this is my body. And you can go on, you can find all kinds of slight little variations. But there are two places where all four accounts perfectly agree. When Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. That, I guess, sort of says it all, doesn't it? That's what Holy Communion is. Don't ask me how he does it. I've never been able to understand it here. But even though I can't understand it here, I know here what he says, and I can believe here what he says, that as we partake of this bread and wine, he is here. The risen Christ, the one who died on the cross and rose again, is here, right here, to feed you with his own true body and blood, to assure you that what he gave so long ago and far away, his own body nailed to the cross, his blood shed on the cross, he gives to you again now to assure you that what happened so long ago and far away, he did for you. And he wants you to know that. He did it for you. And because this is Christ's true body and blood that he gives us to eat and to drink, you understand that on this side of eternity, you're never going to be closer to Jesus than you are at Holy Communion. Because he actually comes inside of us. He becomes part of us. He lives in us. And he does so to assure us personally he loves us. I suspect all of us were taught that, and maybe it was a long, long time ago and far, far away. But here's our point for tonight, which ought to be the point that we have in our heart and mind every time we receive Holy Communion, not just on Monday, Thursday night, and that's this. As the firstborn son Jacob understood so very well, just as the blood of the Passover lamb wouldn't help him if it wasn't painted on the door of their house in Egypt, so this meal will not help you if the blood of Jesus is not painted on the door of your heart. Because that's what it means to have faith. Mark records our Lord saying, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Notice they go together. Just being baptized isn't going to save anybody if that person does not have faith in Jesus. Now, the words are not found exactly the same in the Bible as for Holy Communion as they are for baptism, but the same principle applies. He who believes and communes shall be saved. Because if you don't believe, you will not be saved. That's why Luther also teaches us in the Catechism, that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you. for the remission of sins. If you don't believe that, it's not going to help you. That's also why we call faith a thing that is of the head, the heart, and the hand. You all know the story of Noah and the flood. Noah knew with his head God's promise, a great impending flood was coming. We know in his heart he believed that promise. Well, how do we know he believed it? Well, he built the ark. The shepherds heard the angels that first Christmas night. That the one that they had waited for, that all of Israel had waited thousands of years for, had been born this night in the city of David, just over there, just over the rise. He's the Savior, Christ the Lord. They knew the words in their heads. They understood what that meant. And we know they believed the words. How do you know they believed? Because they went. And they saw with their own eyes the baby lying in the manger. So we're clear on this. It's only by God's grace that any of us are saved. God's undeserved love that we receive by faith. You're not going to be saved because you go to Holy Communion. You're not saved because you're sitting in church. You're not saved because you sing in the choir or you teach Sunday school or you're chairman of the congregation or whatever. I'm not saved because I'm a pastor. Nothing we do saves us. It's only what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross that saves. And that's why faith clings only to him. He's the only proper object of our faith. But as Scripture also says, if a person has true faith, it has to become a matter of the hand, not just the head, and not even just of the heart. It has to become part of the hand. Jesus' brother James tells us in his epistle that we can see if somebody has faith, because faith without works is dead. It's not faith at all. Or as St. Paul, the great champion of the biblical teaching, justification by grace through faith for the sake of Christ alone, St. Paul in Galatians 5, verse 6 wrote, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. To be sure, on this side of heaven, we all have plenty of room to grow, to show our faith, to be servants of one another, to love as God has loved us in Christ, to put other people's needs above our own. We all have lots of room to grow, but we are saved because Christ saved us, not because we saved ourselves. So is the blood of Jesus, the Passover lamb who was slain for us, is it on your heart? Well, I pray so. The blood of the Passover lamb was shed so that all the firstborn of Israel could live. But my friends, the truth is that Mary's firstborn, the only begotten son of the Father, was not spared. There was no Passover for Jesus. He died. He died so that you and I can live. And he died so that we can love and serve as he came to love and to serve us. When the sun of this life sets for the last time and death comes our way, nothing will matter more than this. Is the blood of the Passover Lamb of God painted on the door of your heart? If it is, then I don't have to tell you how precious this meal is. It's this most wonderful, amazing, powerful gift as Jesus again comes and gives you himself. Because there's nothing you need, nothing I need in this life more than Jesus. Come, eat his body and drink his blood, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.